see you, Esau. Wonderful to see you. You know what? You were the last place that I was before I left for North America. And we just returned from Canada on Friday morning. And so we're jet lagged. And we've had an incredibly hot and humid summer back home. And I thought I would come to Belgium, the land of cool winds. And I've never had this kind of weather yet in Belgium, so it's quite an experience. And I'm so sorry for you. Don't blame me. This morning, I want to talk to you about whatever dies, doesn't. Whatever dies, doesn't. I imagine that you all know what a paradox is. A paradox is a statement or a proposition that seems self-contradictory or absurd, but in reality expresses a possible truth. You've heard them, of course, often in oxymorons, you know, these terms that we use that maybe are a little bit, they don't necessarily make sense. You know, jumbo shrimp, you know, that's an oxymoron. Military intelligence, an oxymoron. Donald Trump for president. It expresses a possible truth. God forbid. Anyway, no politics here. I'm sorry. But, you know, the Bible is filled with these paradoxes. It's the wild territory in which Christ followers are called to live and work, the land of paradox. We are people who claim to see the unseen. We conquer by yielding. We find rest under the yoke. We reign by serving. We're made great by becoming small. We're exalted when we're humbled. And we're made wise by being fools for Christ's sake. We find victory by glorying in our infirmities. And today I want to talk to you about this incredible Christian paradox. We live by dying. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 12. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Now, this is John chapter 12, and today we're going to try to take a look at the whole chapter, and we're going to do it really quickly. So if you get motion sickness, you know, take your Gravol now, because we're moving, okay? John chapter 12, go back to that slide that shows us the book of John. Many people think that John chapter 12 is the last chapter in the first half of the book, and there are other people who think that it's the first chapter in the last half of the book. But I want to suggest to you that John 12 is the key hinge chapter in the Gospel of John. The first four chapters kind of tell us about Jesus' personal ministry. 5 to 11 tell us about his public ministry. Chapters 13 to 17 talk about his private ministry with the disciples as he is about to go to the cross. And of course, we have the passion ministry of Jesus. But in John chapter 12, we kind of have this transitional chapter that moves between one and the other. And at the center of John chapter 12 is this key verse. And we can take a look at that slide. This key verse that we just read, that when a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now listen to me. Life and death are key to the Christian experience. Life and death are key to the Christian experience. And once we understand this, then a whole lot of the challenges of living the Christian life begin to make sense. Often we find ourselves angry with God and struggling with God in the midst of crises that we face, and we think, "Where are you, God? Do you remember who I am? Do you remember my cell number? Do you remember, you know, I'm here. Don't you see?" And we forget this key paradox, life and death, significant to the Christian experience. Now, I want you to catch it, because the next verse in John, at the center of John's gospel, tells us this. There's a promise around life and death. Whoever loves his life, Jesus says, loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And so there's something about learning the lesson of life and death, that when we lay our lives down, we gain life, and when we try to grasp our lives, somehow we lose them. There's a promise, there's a pattern in this as well. The pattern is, by this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. How many of you hate that verse? I hate this verse. I kind of feel that the brothers ought to lay down their lives for me. That's what I'd prefer, you know, that people sort of make sure that I'm taken care of. But what I'm called to as a Christ follower is the response of constantly laying down my life for you, dying to self and elevating you. And so there's a promise and there's a pattern that Jesus established for us. And of course, that means that there's a process. Now, I want you to catch this, because I think this is the most significant part of the passage and the thinking of what's going on in all of John chapter 12. There's a process. That is, life and death are happening at the same time for us. Paul puts it this way in John chapter 12. He says to us that we are always carrying in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. How many of you are thinking, I don't understand what that means? I'll tell you, here's what it means in essence. It means that we live this paradox daily. That death is at work in us, that we might experience life. And that life in our lives is manifested through our dying. That this process is carrying on within us. And I'm going to illustrate this for you in John chapter 12, this transitional chapter that takes us from the ministry of Jesus to the cross of Jesus and the very example of his life being laid down for us. So really, two major ideas in this morning's message. First of all, death in the midst of life. Death in the midst of life. Now, here's the key. It's in the midst of life that we find death. And in John chapter 12, what's essential is seeing Jesus at the center of this chapter. Jesus is here. And yet, because Jesus is here, and out of the reality of Jesus' presence, death is also present. There's a couple of things that you need to understand, and this is where the paradox works. First of all, death never has the last word. Death never has the last word in the life of the believer, because whatever dies, for Christ followers, whatever dies doesn't. Death never has the last word. How many of you have been through a situation that has been so incredibly discouraging, so incredibly disarming? You feel like what am I going to do now? And it feels like there's no possible hope for you in that situation. It happens to us, I think, so often. And we often feel like we're at the end of ourselves. But we need to see the possibilities in the midst of death. Judas was with Jesus at a great feast that was thrown in his honor. You remember the story. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so they had a remarkable party to celebrate all of this. And the disciples were together there at the party, along with Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. And in the middle of everything that was going on, what we read is that Mary took some very precious ointment and she poured it on Jesus. It was a great moment of life, celebration. But Judas Iscariot was there. And it says in John chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, Judas, one of his disciples, and underline this, he who was about to betray him said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" What a great question. Wait a second. You just took 300 denarii worth of ointment and just lavishly expended it on Jesus' feet? Like we could have... Does anybody know how much 300 denarii is? That's 300 days' wages for a common laborer. I mean, that's serious coin. I mean, I don't know exactly what the average Belgian makes, but let's imagine that the average Belgian earns. I mean, what would be an average number? Can somebody help me? 25,000, 30,000 euros? Would that be average? Is that a good number? Yeah? So imagine, thank you very much. Imagine we take 30,000 euros and waste it in 5 minutes. Judas has a great question. Wait a second. We could have used that to feed the poor. And how many poor people would we feed with those 30,000 euros? Stop and think about that. How much, what percentage of one's income is the food that one eats? I mean, maybe we could have fed, you know, five families for a year with that money. You know what? Sometimes death endeavors to rob us of life. And it feels like Judas has asked a really, really sharp question. But Jesus has an answer that Judas cannot penetrate. He says, wait a second. This was done to anoint me for my burial. And this story will be told all around the world for a witness to the nations. And this expenditure of fine ointment was a gift, a lavish gift of praise. You know what? Judas thought he'd shut everything down, but death never has the last word. And sometimes we find ourselves in those moments where we feel like we've heard something, we've experienced something, and we don't know that there's a way forward. Here's a fellow who sold insurance, and he went after a particularly difficult customer, a man that no one would have been able to sell, and eventually he sold him a $50,000 policy. And way back in 1883, when this happened, that was a lot of money. And he took out his pen, and he handed it to the man to sign the contract. And when the man tried to write, the pen wouldn't write. And he tried several times without success. And finally, he handed the pen back with the contract, and he said, "I think I'd better think this over a little while longer." And the man lost the sale. He went home discouraged and disappointed. And he was thinking that he would never, ever lose another sale because of a pen that didn't work. And so he sat down and he invented his own fountain pen. His name was Lewis Waterman, and the Waterman fountain pen became the premier writing instrument for America for the next 50 years. You see, out of discouragement, out of negativity, out of disappointment, there are great possibilities. Death never has the last word. Secondly, death never succeeds at quenching hope. Death never succeeds at quenching hope. There's a large group of people who've gathered to celebrate Jesus and to celebrate the raising of Lazarus. And yet among this large group of people that have come for this feast, it says that the chief priests also came. And it says that the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Now, I want you to notice that term as well. In other words, they'd already had plans to put Jesus to death, but now that Lazarus has been raised, they want to make sure that they get rid of him too. They want to get rid of all the evidence of life in their midst. Wow, these are menacing words. These are really, really threatening, intimidating words. They've got plans to get rid of Jesus, and they've got plans to get rid of Lazarus. Now, you know what we don't know from this story is what really happened to Lazarus in the end? I mean, did they actually get rid of Lazarus? Did they actually kill him? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But here's what I do know. At some point, Lazarus did die a physical death. And maybe he died at the hands of the chief priests. Maybe he did. Who knows? But here's the point. For the Christ follower, death can never quench hope. Because when Jesus died, when they finally nailed Jesus to the cross, when they thought that they were done with him, when they thought that they had dealt with him once and for all, guess what? Jesus rose from the dead. And because Christ rose from the dead, you and I will rise from the dead. Do you remember when Martha said, "I know that he will rise again at the last day"? Yes, he will rise again. And Jesus has the power to cause us to rise again. And folks, let me just tell you, in your life and my life, death never can quench your hope. Because your hope is invested in Christ, who tasted death and was raised from the dead. Death never succeeds at quenching hope. There's a great story about some monks in California. They were the Franciscans. They were the first to systematically grow grapes in California. They grew the muscat grape to make muscatel wine. And, of course, they were dependent on the growth of these grapes in order to finance themselves, in order to keep themselves alive. And one year, they had a terrible drought, and the grapes all withered on the vine. They thought they were going to lose everything, that the harvest was going to be completely lost. And then one clever monk decided to taste some of those withered grapes, and he found that they were incredibly sweet. And they decided to take those grapes into the town, and they sold them as what they called Peruvian delicacies. You know, even monks are capable of a little bit of Peruvian delicacies, they called them. And that was the beginning of the Sun-Made Raisin Company. And Sun-Made Raisins have gone around the world from that day until this. Oh, they thought it was all over. They thought that they were finished. They thought that they had no hope because of death. But folks, death never succeeds at quenching hope. There's always a way around. That's the lesson of the resurrection. But, and this is important to realize, don't ever minimize the seriousness of death. If you will, death is a very, very grave thing. Okay. That was my effort at humor this morning. Don't ever minimize the seriousness of death, because death does resist truth. It's possible for death to resist truth. And it's important for us to recognize that anybody is capable of denying the offer of God's grace and God's love. You know, the Bible tells us in this incredible chapter that though Jesus had done so many signs before the chief priests and before the Pharisees and before the groups of unbelievers, though he did many signs before them, they still did not believe. You know what? It's possible, in spite of God's grace demonstrated in your life, in spite of the fact that if you went back and thought it through, you could actually connect the dots of God's mercy in your life, His goodness, His kindness, His wonderful grace that's been shown to you. You could do all of that and still miss the fact that God loves you, that God cares about you. The chief priests and the Pharisees and the groups of unbelievers, they had seen the signs and wonders that Jesus did, but they still did not believe. Now catch this. Therefore, they could not believe. You see, you can play with death a little bit. And you can surrender your heart to death a little bit here and there. But I'll tell you, it's a very dangerous thing, because when you begin to play with death, when you begin to play with unbelief, here's what happens. You get to the place where you can't believe anymore. And then what? They could not believe. So while on the one hand, death never has the last word, and death never succeeds at quenching hope, death does resist truth. And you need to be very careful about your spiritual and mental disciplines and how you think about God. That habit of blaming all the garbage in your life on God and all the bad things that happen on God, as though somehow God was against you, as though somehow God doesn't care about you, doesn't love you, hasn't done everything for you. That habit of the heart, that habit of the mind, it's a dangerous place. It's a dangerous thing to trifle with, because you play with that enough, you'll find that not only do you choose not to believe, but eventually you get to the place where you cannot believe anymore. Death in the midst of life. But here's the other side of that equation. There's always life in the midst of death. Life in the midst of death. Folks, this is the wonderful thing about the Christian life, that we get to live in this broken world having tasted the world to come, having tasted the age to come. So as we look at John chapter 12, there's two places where we see this principle, I think, at work. The first is this: we all express life differently. Have you noticed that? We all express life differently. Here's a little bit of an exercise I want you to try this morning. I want you to look at the person next to you, even if you didn't come with them, maybe even especially if you didn't come with them. I want you to look at their nose for just a moment. Would you do that? Look at their nose. Look at their ears. If the nose doesn't do it for you, look at their ears. Now, ladies, might have to move your hair. Some of you guys might have to move your hair. I want you to look at their ears. You know, it's a funny thing. You know what? We all have two eyes, a nose, two ears. We all have the same stuff. But it looks so different on some of us, doesn't it? Hey, I mean, I did you know that you are born with two eyes, and the size they were when you came out of the womb is the size that they are today? Your eyes never grow. However, you were born with two ears. And they start growing in the womb, and they don't start growing until they put you in the grave. Now, sadly, I was fathered by a dad who had elephant ears. And my ears are just getting bigger and bigger. And, you know, I'm getting to that age where they're also getting hairier and hairier. It's terrible. It's awful what's happening to my... Guys, did you notice that there's an incredible... Just look around you. You don't even have to look at faces. Just look around you. The amazing variety in this room. It's one of the things that I love about ESL, is this notion of the international church. What's that little line that you guys have? All colors, no borders. You gotta love it. You gotta love it. Because you know what? We're all made differently. And we're all going to express life differently. And so as we come to the story of the feast in John chapter 12, celebrating Lazarus' rising from the dead, we learn that, you know what, Mary and Martha do exactly what you would expect Mary and Martha to do based on their personalities. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. And Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. When the large group of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he is. How many of you would love to spend just 10 minutes talking to Lazarus? Anybody here? Like, what's that like to die and come back from death? What did you see on the other side, Lazarus? I mean, there's 1,000 questions. Maybe you'd like to spend an hour or 10 days with Lazarus. But let me just tell you, folks, that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are just expressing life in different ways. Some people work, others worship, and still others witness. I need the next slide. Some people work, others worship, and still others witness. You know what? Martha, the way she expresses life is by serving other people. And she's busy serving people at this feast. On the other hand, Mary, who sometimes, if you're a Martha, you kind of, how many people here are Marthas? Your workers, your servants. Come on, put your hand up. Is there, guys, you are in big trouble. There's 4 of you in this church. We need to find some workers is what we need to do. Because here's the deal. When you're a worker, you can't stand Mary. Hey? Like, she's always wanting to sit at Jesus' feet. Now she's going to put on this big show of pouring ointment on Jesus' feet. You can't stand her. She just drives you nuts. And Lazarus, I mean, he's reclining at the table. He's just sitting there yammering to everybody. He's talking to everybody. Oh, yeah, it was wonderful. It was great. It was tremendous. And when you're a worker, it's easy to get ticked off with the worshipers and the witnessers. And of course, when you're a witnesser, you kind of wonder, like, how come everybody else isn't on the street doing this? And when you're a worshiper, you think, you know, everybody's got to stop doing what they're doing. They need to worship. Listen, here are 2 life words, 2 words about life. First of all, acknowledge and celebrate. Acknowledge that all of us are wired just a little bit differently. And all of us are going to express life in our different ways. How many of you understand that in an orchestra, there are strings and there are woodwinds and there are brass instruments, right? What would it be if it was all brass? It'd be kind of loud and noisy is what it would be. What would it be if it was all strings? Oh, it'd be sappy and you know. We need the variety to create the symphony. So acknowledge the variety and celebrate the variety. Celebrate what each person brings to the table. But one of the things about life in the midst of death is learning to enjoy the incredible diversity of life that God has given us. It's all around us. Guys, it's all around you in this church. One of the things I love about coming to this church is the diversity that I actually see with my eyes. But not only we all express life differently, we all meet life with wonder. There's a mystery in life. How many of you understand, one of my friends and people that provokes me to frustration is the Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard. Kierkegaard put it this way. He said, life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. Do you understand that? Do you get that? We all live life moving forward in the same direction. We all live life this way. But unfortunately, we can only understand life when we turn around and look backwards. It doesn't make sense until you look back. So we're forced to live forward, but understanding only comes when we look backwards. That's where we get the moment of mystery, the moment of wonder. As you go through the story of John chapter 12, there's this great feast. And then there's this moment where the folks start plotting about getting rid of Lazarus. And then the next big thing in John chapter 12 is what we call the triumphal entry. Jesus is going to come into Jerusalem for the last time in his life. And there's this huge parade, this huge procession as people line the streets. And it says that they all took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Stop and think about that. Those are incredibly prophetic words. Do you think those people had a clue what they were saying? And yet, they're saying it, "Hosanna, salvation, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." This is prophesied in the Old Testament. Even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." And his disciples, now get this, this is the part I want you to catch. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things. Folks, how many things in your life did you go through and you didn't understand what was going on? And it wasn't until later, it wasn't until the end of the story that you could look back and say, now I get it. You know, you're looking for a job and you applied to so many places and you had great interviews and you thought, I think it's gonna be this job. All right, it's gonna be that job. And you got turned down and turned down and turned down. You got discouraged, you got mad at God. Tell the truth, you got mad at God. You said, "All right, God, if that's how you're gonna be, I'm not gonna pray anymore. If that's how it's gonna be, I'm not gonna read my Bible anymore. I'll go to church, but I'm gonna have my arms crossed the whole time. Just to let you know, I'm mad." Oh, I love it how we try to intimidate God as if he could be intimidated. And he still doesn't do it on my timetable. Then all of a sudden, one day, you get the dream job. And now you look back and you say, "Oh, now I get it. Now I understand." Listen, there's a lot of things the disciples went through they didn't really understand until after Jesus was nailed to the cross, until after Jesus was raised from the dead, until after the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. You know what, folks? Life can only be understood backwards. So what's the punchline, David? Here's the punchline. Death in the hands of Jesus is just a means to life. Death in the hands of Jesus is just a means to life. We talked about Lewis Waterman, the failed insurance sale, and the Waterman pen. We talked about the Franciscans of Southern California and the Sun-Made Raisin Company. Let's talk about Jesus, who marches into Jerusalem and the crowds are celebrating him. They're applauding him. You'd think they're going to crown him king. But Jesus knows what nobody else knows. That this is the high point, and from here, he's going down. He's going down, down, down to Judas betraying him with a kiss. Down, down to standing in front of Pontius Pilate and Herod, to receiving 39 lashes. He's going down, down under the weight of that cross as he carries his cross to Golgotha, the place of the skull, Jesus goes down. He goes down. Or they'll lift him up. And Jesus talks about it in this chapter. He says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And yet, on the cross, the blood drips on the ground as life ebbs from his body. He's going down, down to the grave. Peter, James, John, they don't know what to make of it. The 12, they don't know what they're going to do. I mean, everything they've lived for has come to an end. But only Jesus knows that death cannot hold him. That on the third day, he will rise from the dead. And hope will be assured. And life will be guaranteed, even in the midst of death, for those who will put their faith in him. And so today, whatever circumstance you're going through, whatever death you're tasting today, I call on you to place it in the hands of Jesus. Because you see, in the hands of Jesus, death is just another means to life. Whatever dies doesn't. Let's pray. Father, all of us go through different circumstances. We're on a different journey. Some of us, Lord, are at the high point and things are looking great. We got life by the tail. It's wonderful. But some of us, God, are going down. And Lord, we don't know how it's going to make sense and how it's going to rhyme. But Jesus, my prayer is that you would help us each one to believe that unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains useless. But if it dies, that's when it bears much fruit. God, I pray for this body of believers, for this church, Isel, right here in Leuven. I pray, let this church bear fruit for you. I pray for the individuals that are part of this body of believers. Lord, the folks who call this church home. Lord, let each individual life bear fruit for you. As we learn to embrace death in the midst of life, as we learn, Lord God, to seize life in the midst of death, Lord, I pray that you would bring forth fruit in our lives, in Jesus' name.